The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. Hopefully, we'll be back in 1 Peter soon. When I get out of this, it's like I get things I want to talk about, and so I'm like, I got to get back in there, okay? Last week, I became aware of a rising trend in our culture that I want to talk about this morning. Now, the reason I want to address this is because of what the Christians are saying about it, all right? They're saying about what the cause of this trend is. Many Christians are saying that this trend is happening because we're in the last days. And so this is a sign to them that we are in the last days, and so this is what you can expect. Now, the trend that I'm talking about is adult children cutting off their parents. Believe it or not, is actually a trend. And I'm not talking about abusive situations or dangerous relationships. I'm just talking about loving parents who raised their kids, gave sacrificially, did the best they could, and now they're being completely shut out with no warning, no conversation, no willingness to reconcile. And according to research, the vast majority of estrangements between parents and adult children are initiated by the children, not the parent. Often the parent doesn't even fully know why. One day the phone calls stop, texts go unanswered, holidays are silent. When you finally hear something, it's often a list of offenses that you didn't even know existed. Why is this happening? I think it's because our culture now teaches that anyone who doesn't support how you feel is toxic, and they have to be removed from your life. TikTok influencers and pop psychology encourage cutting people off as an act of self-love. And many adult children are now rewriting their childhoods, relabeling boundaries as trauma, and tossing aside their parents like disposable relationships. The hashtag toxic family has 1.9 billion views on TikTok. Now that's billion, 1.9 billion views. Toxic family. Just to give you, I think most people don't understand the difference here, but I mean the vast difference here. 1 million seconds is 11 days. How long do you think 1 million seconds is? 1 billion seconds is? 31.5 years. I mean, 11 days is a million. A billion is 31.5 years. So that's huge, okay? So when someone says they're a billionaire, they got a lot of money, all right? Toxic family, 1.9 billion views. Now, Josh Coleman, who's a psychologist and he's a senior fellow at the Council of Contemporary Families, he gives us some insight into this trend in his book, Rules of Estrangement, Why Adult Children Cut Ties and How to Heal the Conflict. Coleman writes this, I think it is relatively new. We've always had estrangements and conflicted relationships between parents and adult children, but I think it is relatively new to view cutting off contact with family members, your parents in particular, as an expression of personal growth and identity and a form of protecting your mental health. He goes on in the book to say, today's therapists are really the high priests that make these decisions about who to have or not have in your life. The definition of what's considered healthy and also radically changed. For an earlier generation, say pre-1960, the role of the therapist was probably to help the adult child to have stronger family values, to be more in line with ideals around duty and responsibility. Today, by contrast, notions like duty, obligation, or even caretaking, guilt or shame, those are all considered to be potentially problematic obstacles on the path to self-discovery. So from my perspective, there has been a shift in the moral framework away from honor thy mother and thy father and respect your elders to a much more personal psychological perspective of health. Now, Coleman calls these therapists high priests because they're having such an influence on society. And statistics tell us in 2020, about 30% of American adults have seen a therapist. That's a third of our population has seen a therapist. In 2021, about 42 million people received treatment or counseling for their mental health, and about 70% of American teens see a therapist each year. We got young kids seeing therapists. We got everybody seeing therapists. And Coleman theorizes that social media has fed the estrangement trend, chipping away at the ancient societal norms about the primacy of the family. And Instagram influencers, joined by this army of therapists, have encouraged young adults toward the view that you don't owe your parents anything. And your first obligation is to you and your happiness. So my wife was, we're sitting on the couch last week, and she's showing me these different TikTok videos of these, you know, influencers that were Christian making these TikToks. And they're all discussing this, and then they all quote the same scripture. And so I said, that's interesting. They're all just running to 2 Timothy, and here's what they say. But this is the reason for this, they're saying. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Disobedient to parents. So this new trend of children cutting off their parents is a sign that we are in the last days. Now, do we have to just accept this? Because, I mean, if the Bible said it was going to happen and God prophesied this is going to happen in the last days, then how do we deal with it? It's just supposed to happen, right? Because we're in the last days. Well, I think this trend is evil. And I think the moral fabric of our culture is just being dismantled. And I think 4 years of the woke Biden administration has done great harm to this society. I mean, when society doesn't even know what a woman is or how many genders there are, we're in trouble. We have a Supreme Court justice that cannot tell you what a woman is. You know, and I think the only thing that really can help our society heal is the Bible. We've got to get back to teaching the Bible. We've got to return to a biblical worldview where children are called to honor their father and mother. And I think the church has to wake up and begin to start teaching the truth of scriptures. Get away from your poems and your 3 points and get into the Word of God and start teaching what the Bible says. It's our job to proclaim the truth to a lost and dying world. And we need to confront the culture with the truth of Scripture. We need to call it back to godly values. But I think, and one of the first things I think we need to get straight here with the culture is this whole truth on eschatology. We can't just accept cultural decline as, well, the Bible said it's going to happen in the last days, and we're in the last days, so everything's supposed to be this way. No, that's not right. And we need to lose this dispensational mindset, this slogan of dispensationalism that says, why polish brass on a sinking ship? Believers, I got news for you. This ship is not sinking, okay? We are living in the ever-expanding eternal kingdom of God. This kingdom is eternal, and it has no last days. The new covenant age is an eternal covenant. Look what Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Yeshua, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. People in eternal covenant, there's no last days. So we're not living in the last days. We're living in the first days of the eternal age. Well, let's talk about the last days. What does the Bible really teach about them? Hopefully when you hear a statement like, we're living in the last days, your first question should be what? Last days of what? We are living in the last days of some things, right? Hopefully, we're living in the last days of wokeism. We're living in the last days when the culture can't define a woman and people are starting to wake up and understand some things. So we're living in the last days of things, but what? When people hear that, generally they just said, oh, it's the last days of the world, the last days of life, the last days before everything we know is destroyed. And we have to stop and we have to ask those questions. What are you talking about? Because I think people, like I said, they just assume we're referring to the last days. Whenever they hear that, it's referring to the last days of the world. Now, most Christians today, and I definitely think it's most, would probably say that we, 21st century American Christians, are living in the last days of the world. It's a commonly held view. They think pretty soon the world's just going to be destroyed. Joseph Tack writes this. Do we see the signs of the times? Mark this. Paul wrote, there will be terrible times in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1. And what do we see now? America at war. Oh, that's never happened before, huh? Golly day, must be the last day. Something really unusual. Shootings in the schools. Disasters in the weather. It's all coming to a climax. World War III soon will be upon us. We're living in the last days. And by last days, he means the last days of the world, the last days of the earth. Now, there are many today who believe we're living in the last days of the world because, like him, they see certain things happen. We have turmoil in the Middle East, technological advancements, new world order. They claim these are fulfillments of biblical prophecy. So what I want to do this morning is just go over what the Bible actually says about the last days and see if we can come to some kind of understanding on when they are. When do they start? When do they end? I think that most everyone would agree that the last days began around the time of Christ, all right? When Christ came into the world. Look what Hebrews says, Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So he's saying, listen, God has been speaking to us through the prophets, but he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So now the Son came, he spoke through the prophets, but now he's speaking through the Son, whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the writer of Hebrews says that they, first century Christians, were in the last days. And I think most Christians would agree that the last days began around the time of Christ. The big debate comes over, when do they end? And hopefully in our study today, you'll help us answer that question. In order to understand the term last days, let's look at how the phrase was originally used in the Hebrew scriptures. The Bible's first use of this phrase is found in Genesis. And I'm quoting here from the Complete Jewish Bible because I like the way they bring this out. Then Yaakov called for his sons and said, gather yourselves together, and I will tell you what will happen to you in the Akrit Hayamim. Okay? Now, the Akrit Hayamim is the Hebrew for last days. Now, consider carefully to who the phrase last days is primarily addressed here. Jacob is talking to his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And he pronounces the general evil that would come upon them. So clearly, Israel is the subject of the last days. The first reference to it in the Bible is a reference to Israel. It is always, when you hear the phrase last days, it is always referring to Israel. Never to anything else. It's the last days of Israel. They concern Israel. And people who don't understand this think the nation that calls itself Israel, they're still God's people. No, they're not. They had a last days, and that last days happened. Look at Numbers 24:13-14. If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of Yahweh and to do either good or bad of my own will. What Yahweh speaks, that will I speak. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And the Complete Jewish Bible here has Akrit Hayamim. Young's literal says, in the latter end of the days. So here again, the vision is concerning Israel, the Jews. It was concerning what would happen to them in the last days. Isaiah predicts these last days as well. Isaiah 2:1-2 says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted upon the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. So the vision was concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and this is speaking of the new covenant that was inaugurated in the last days. Nowhere is the phrase last days usually referred to a physical world. It is referring to the last days of the nation of Israel. Now, Moses confirms that the last days of national Israel would be characterized by devastation and their ultimate scattering. Deuteronomy 4:27. And Yahweh will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where Yahweh will drive you. So Yahweh's going to scatter them. And then verse 30 says, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to Yahweh your God and obey his voice. So he continues this idea towards the end of the book also in chapter 31, verse 29. The Complete Jewish Bible says, because I know that after my death you will become very corrupt and turn aside from the way that I have ordered you, and that disaster will come upon you in the Akrit Hayamim, because you will do what Adonai sees as evil and provoke him by your deeds. That's the one problem I have with the Complete Jewish Bible. They don't translate, they mistranslate Yahweh. In the Hebrew, that's the Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, they're Yahweh, but they don't say Yahweh, so they say Adonai, because they think it's wrong to say Yahweh. So Moses basically says, disaster will come upon you in the Akrit Hayamim. Moses is leading the company of Israel. There's no reference to Gentiles being the subject of the latter days. Jeremiah 23. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of Yahweh. They say continually those things that despise the word of Yahweh. It shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of Yahweh? The counsel of Yahweh, that's the divine counsel. The prophets would be, literally, stand in the counsel of Yahweh to get their orders and to hear what they were to speak on. He said, these are false prophets. They haven't been in the council. They haven't been there to hear the word. Who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of Yahweh, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. So throughout the book of Jeremiah, God condemns the Jews, the Jewish false prophets. And here Jeremiah predicts that when the last days come, the people of Yahweh will understand what he's going to do to the nation in destroying it and punishing it for its wickedness. You know, all through the scripture, God keeps threatening Israel because of their sin, because of their disobedience. And yet people today think Israel's just fine and God's going to bless them. Are you not familiar with the scriptures, okay? Yahweh, through Ezekiel, warns Israel, my people, of their destruction by the hands of foreign nations. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. We see Michael, the archangel, he spoke to Daniel, associating the latter days with Daniel's people, which is Israel, Daniel 10:14, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people, that's Israel, in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now the phrase your people, again referring to Israel, Israel is Daniel's people. The time of the writing here is about 536 BC, and he says that the vision of what will happen to Israel in the latter days is a long way off. He says the vision is for days to come. So in Daniel's time, the last days were a long way off, and that's like 600 years until he gets to Revelation and says, don't cover it up, unveil it. Hosea talks about the elect remnant who will turn to Yahweh in the last days. Hosea 3:5. Afterwards, the children of Israel will return and seek Yahweh, their God, and David, their king. And they shall come in fear to Yahweh and to his goodness in the latter days. So this is speaking about Israel trusting their Messiah, Yeshua. Finally, in Micah, The prophet states that the last days involve the destruction of physical Israel, but also the establishment of true Israel. Micah 3:12, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." So here we see the destruction of Israel, but then you look in 4:1 and he says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it." Now, in order to understand verses like this, you have to understand that there are two Israels, because he's talking about the destruction of Israel, and yet he's talking about the resurrection, the rebuilding of Israel. This is the key verse here, Romans 9:6. If you don't know this verse, you got to mark this, you got to memorize this verse. God is talking in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans is a theodicy. A theodicy is the defense of God. All right, he's defending God. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, because they're saying, oh, God's not keeping his promises. He made this promise to Israel and it's not happening. No, he said, God is not, he has not failed on his promises. Then he says this, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You got the promises wrong because you think they're to all Israelites and they're not. You see that the two Israels, not all who descended from Israel, those that are physically born of Israel, they don't all belong to Israel. In the nation of Israel, you have a remnant of the true believers, the true Israel of God. But there's two of them. Israel's not a term like Ammon or Moab or Greece or Rome. It can't be defined in terms of physical descent or understood simply on the human side. It is created not by blood or soil, but by the promises of Yahweh. And within national Israel is true Israel or spiritual Israel. Most of Israel was faithless, and they did not get the promises of God. Only a remnant was redeemed. Those of faith made up that remnant. Now, the dispensationalists will say, well, God is going to defend national Israel in his time. And really, the exact opposite is true. Yahweh said that there's going to be an end to some aspect of Israel and a resurrection of something else. Yahweh is going to destroy her national political existence and spiritually resurrect her. Fallen, no more to rise, is virgin Israel. She's fallen. She's not going to rise, right? Forsaken on the land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So national Israel is going to be destroyed, but spiritual Israel will be restored. In 9:11, he says, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. The booth here refers to the family line. Yahweh said he's going to destroy Israel. He also said he's going to rebuild Israel, meaning that national Israel would be destroyed, never to rise again, but spiritual Israel would rise from her ruins and be the people of God. Now, let me ask you something. Where in the New Testament is this verse quoted? Acts what? Narrow it down for me. You got the right book there, brother. I'll give you a hint. It was at the Council of Jerusalem. Acts 15. All right, Acts 15. Simeon hath related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name, and with this words of the prophets agree. So now he's going to quote Amos, okay? Just as it's written, after this I will return and rebuild the tent of David that is fallen, I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. So when Amos gave this prophecy, it's about the future time. But James here at the Council of Jerusalem is quoting this, and he says, it's being fulfilled right now. That prophecy that Amos made is now being fulfilled. Gentiles are coming into the faith. They're coming into the family of God, and the house of David is being rebuilt. So we know this happened in the first century, okay? Now look at what Paul taught the Galatians. He says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In other words, it's not about your physical descent. It's not about your bloodlines. It's those of faith who are sons, who are children of Abraham. In verse 9, he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Abraham's children are not those of the physical descent. And that's what they thought. Well, we're born of the Abraham. I mean, we're his children, so the promises are ours. No, it didn't work that way. The blessing comes from faith, not physical descent. Their last days came, and Yahweh destroyed them. The last days of Israel. The nation of Israel has not existed for nearly 2,000 years. It was destroyed in AD 70. Wiped out by God. Those in the Middle East who affirm themselves as Israel have no right to do so. There's no Jewish race, there's no Jewish nation today. Yahweh put an end to Judaism in AD 70. We've talked about this many times. Hopefully you understand that. The last days were the last days of Israel. The last days ended when the nation ended. And those people that are over there pretending to be Israel, we got no attachment to them. There's nothing biblical about them. They don't follow the scriptures. They don't follow Torah. They follow the Talmud. They hate Christians. They persecute Christians. They hate evangelism. And yet Christians are sending money over there to support them. It's just we're so messed up in the church that we don't understand some of the most basic things. And not long ago, I did that thing where Ted Cruz was talking about, you know, he learned that you just have to bless Israel or you're not going to be blessed. And he's just confused on who Israel really is. Well, let's move into the New Testament and see if we can verify some of these truths. In the book of Acts, we find a really profound statement made by Peter, a Jew, to a multitude of Jews out of every nation. Okay, it's Pentecost. And Peter gets up and standing with the 11, he lifted his voice and he addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, they're speaking in tongues, and he said, they're not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is what Joel said, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is happening right now as he's speaking it, so they knew they're in the last days. I'm going to pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions here about this. First of all, who's Peter talking to here? He told us. Who's he talking to? Men of Judea and those who dwell in Jerusalem, right? And he's saying this to them in the first century. He explicitly says, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is the prophecy that Joel gave. And then he explains that what this multitude of Jews was experiencing was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Peter is telling this multitude that they, first century Jews, were in the last days. Now, beyond this, he goes on to describe what would take place in the last days. Now, what we've seen so far is the pouring out of the Spirit, people prophesying. This is Pentecost. And we read this prophecy and we just keep it all in one thing. And I want you to see there's a shift here from the beginning of the prophecy to the end of the prophecy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. All through Scripture, okay? It's a time of judgment. But here's what I want you to understand. This is one prophecy given by Joel, and this prophecy encompasses the pouring out of the Spirit and the pouring out of wrath. This is a prophecy of what I like to call the Christ event. It is a 40-year event. It starts at Pentecost. It ends with wrath on the day of the Lord. That's the destruction of Jerusalem. That's 40 years. It encompasses the cross, Pentecost, resurrection, judgment, and the parousia. So Joel's prophecy covers from Pentecost to the day of the Lord. A 40-year period of time, that's equal to a generation. Okay? 40 years, generation. Keep that in mind. And notice how this corresponds to what Yeshua said about judgment in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. That just sounds just like what Peter's talking about, what Joel quoted. He spoke these words to the disciples because he's answering the question about that they asked him. So let's back up to the beginning of Matthew. Matthew 24 is all about the second coming, all right? It starts out, Yeshua left the temple and was going away, and his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. All right, he's leaving the temple. They're pointing out the buildings of the temple. This is about the temple, okay? But he answered them, you see all these, all what? All these buildings of the temple, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. That would have been catastrophic to them. He's talking about the house of God. He's talking about this is where their God dwells. This is where they go to worship. And he's saying this place is going to be totally destroyed. And he sat at the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So their question here is twofold. First, when? When's this going to happen? These things refers to the temple's destruction in verse 2. In verse 1, the disciples point out the buildings. When's this going to happen? Verse 2, he says, all these things are going to be destroyed. It should be clear that they're asking, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When will our house be left desolate? And after all Yeshua had just said about the judgment on Jerusalem in Matthew 23, and then about not one stone being left upon another, the disciples' response is, when? And that makes sense. I sure hope that. That'd be a good question. When's this going to happen, Lord? Well, the second part of their question is, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they equated the destruction of the temple, the coming of the Lord, the end of the age. They saw them as all together as an event. And if you compare all three synoptic gospel accounts, you'll see that the disciples considered his coming and the end of the age to be identical events with the destruction of the temple. In Mark 13, 4, he says, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? So the first part of the verse is, when will these things be? Referring to the temple's destruction. And then the second half, he says, what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? The sign of his coming and the end of the ages was the same as these things, which referred to the destruction of the temple in the year AD 70. Now, the disciples had one thing and one thing on their mind, and that was the destruction of the temple. With the destruction of the temple, they connected the coming of Messiah, the end of the age. Their question was, when will the end be? And Yeshua tells them quite clearly, the end will be in this generation. Matthew 24, 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, they have done everything they can to twist and distort this verse. They've even lied. Scofield lied about what the Greek word was there. He changed the total Greek word in the notes to a word that's not even there to try to, you know, tell you this is not what it was saying because it didn't fit his theology. But, I mean, it's clear. He's talking to the people, and he says, I say this to you. Well, that's the people he's talking to, not, you know, 20,000 years later, 2,000 years later, whatever. He's not talking to anybody else. This generation, the one I'm talking to, it's not hard. It's not really difficult, but I mean, people just totally distort this because if it means what it says, guess what? It had to happen in 40 years, okay? It means it's past. The word generation means those who are contemporaries or live at the same time. And you check every time he used generation, everybody will say it, that's what it means until this one. And then this one, all of a sudden, it means something. It means race, Scofield will say. This means race, not generation. So the race, this race will not pass away. That doesn't work either, though, so don't worry about it. So the age that was to end was the Jewish age. And it would end with the destruction of the Jewish temple and the city of Jerusalem. That makes sense. He just shuts everything down. It was not the last days of the world. It was the last days of the end of Judaism, the end of the old covenant. People, God made it permanent. He shut it down. Okay? They have not sacrificed an animal since AD 70. That is the heart and soul of Judaism. You take away sacrifices, you got nothing. They have no priesthood anymore. They can't verify who's a priest because they have no genealogical records. They were all destroyed. No more sacrifices. They don't have a temple to sacrifice in. He made it so clear that it shut down, and yet the Jews just kind of reinvented it and kept right on going. And it resembles nothing of what the Bible talks about it being. Okay? They're going on, they're saying, well, we're still Jews, and we're still... No, you don't. Again, the heart and soul of Judaism is sacrifice, and nobody is doing that today. The disciples understood the fall of the temple and the destruction of the city meant the end of the old covenant age. We're done. It's shut down. It's over. It's finished. God made it so clear no one could miss it, and yet they do, okay? In Matthew 24, he talks about the sun being dark and the moon not giving its light, you know. Modern commentators generally understand this and what follows as the end of the world. If you're just reading your Bible and you're not familiar with apocalyptic language, you're not familiar with, you know, the Tanakh and what it has to say, then you read this and this sounds like the end of the world, all right? But it's consistent with biblical language. If you go back and read the first three quarters of the Bible, you'll see this language used all over to refer to the destruction of a nation, not at the end of a world. And if you're not familiar with the apocalyptic language of the Tanakh, you'll never understand what Christ is saying here. That's a problem. People will just pick up the Bible, they'll read a verse or two, and they'll say, oh, that's clearly the end of the world. Stars are falling from heaven. Got to be. I mean, what else would it be, right? Well, this language is really common among the prophets. And the idea is seen clearly as we look at passages where the mention of is made of the destruction of a state and a government using language that seems to set forth the end of the world. For example, Isaiah 13. It says, the oracles concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Now, in this chapter, you're always talking about the judgment of what? Babylon, okay? The word oracle is the Hebrew word masah, means an utterance of chiefly of doom. He's pronouncing the doom on Babylon. You got to keep that in mind as you read through it. The introduction sets the stage for the subject matter in this chapter. And if you forget that, our interpretation of Isaiah 13 can go just about anywhere your imagination wants to go. This is not an oracle against the world. It's an oracle against the nation Babylon. He says in verse 6, wail for the day of the Lord. The day of Yahweh is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Again, the day of the Lord is a time of destruction. And in this chapter, he's talking about the judgment that is to fall upon the nation Babylon. The word oracle, Masah, okay? Let's go on here and drop down to verse 9 of chapter, 13, 9 through 13. Behold, the day of the Yahweh comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Okay, now, when he says I'm going to punish the world, he doesn't mean everybody. Again, he's talking about Babylon. I'll put an end to the pomp of the arrogant. I'll lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I'll make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of Yahweh of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now, as you read this stuff and you see this stars falling from the sky, the heavens darkened, all this stuff, you got to remember it's talking about the destruction of Babylon. But it sounds like worldwide destruction. But the terminology of a context can't be expanded beyond the scope of the subject under discussion. The spectrum of language surely can't go outside the land of Babylon. And here's the thing we have to understand. If you were a Babylonian and Babylon is destroyed, was your world just ended? Yes, your world ended. It's destroyed. Not everybody's world's ended, but yours is because the lights went out, all right? That world is done. He says in verse 17, and this we see all through the text, and this is also really important. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them, all right, against Babylon, who have no regard for silver and no delight in gold. This is a historical event. It took place in 539 BC when the Medes destroyed Babylon. They went in there and they wiped them out. And the Babylonian world came to an end. But this destruction is said in verse 6 to be from the Almighty. The Medes constitute the means that Yahweh uses to accomplish this task. They're the ones that went in and did it. And again, this is apocalyptic language. This is the way the Bible discusses the fall of a nation. We see this over and over. And the same thing in the New Testament, except God uses the Roman army to destroy Jerusalem. But it's His coming. It's His destruction. It is the day of the Lord on Jerusalem. It's figurative language. Yahweh didn't intend for us to take this literally. If we take this literally, the world ended in 539 BC. And we know that didn't happen, so, okay, we understand He's using this of the fall of a nation. Now, as we've seen, last days concern the nation Israel. In fact, the very first mention of the last days that we've seen was by Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. More importantly, Jacob was addressing the 12 sons, or tribes, and speaking about the evil that's going to befall them in the Achrit Hayamim, the latter days. The question is, how does this relate to the language of Yeshua and Peter in speaking of the sun and the moon and the stars? You know, Peter's talking about stars falling. What is that about? Well, do you remember Joseph's dream about his family? He has a dream. He says, then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. I don't think I'd tell my brothers this. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. How many stars? Why? What's the 11 correspond to? It's 11 brothers, right? He's got 11 brothers. It's on the internet. Just 11 stars bowed down to me. Yeah. Is Joseph's dream about the literal sun, moon, and stars bowing to him? Of course not. How would the sun bow? Now, this confuses us, but listen, Joseph's father knew exactly what he was saying, because Joseph's father says this, but when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? So Jacob, Joseph's father, he interprets the dream as referring to himself, his wife, and their sons, who were heads of the 12 tribes identified as the sun, moon, and stars, respectively. They represented the foundation of the whole Jewish nation. And when Yeshua therefore spoke of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling to him, he's not referring to the end of the world, the complete dissolution of the Jewish state. The leadership, the powers are going to fall. Peter was addressing this same event. In prophetic language, great commotions and revolutions upon the earth are often represented by commotions and changes in the heavens. Stars didn't literally fall from sky. Sun didn't go out. It wasn't darkened. So we saw in Acts 2 that Peter was claiming that Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled and that they were in the last days. And as we saw earlier, the writer of Hebrews expressed that this identical sentiment as being in the discourse of the fading of the old covenant with the everlasting new covenant. He says, in these days, he has spoken to us by a son. So they're in the last days because the son is speaking. And the last days are the last days of the old covenant. Look at 9:26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When was it that Yeshua appeared? Well, he's born not at the beginning, but at the end of the ages. So to suppose that that meant that Yeshua's incarnation came near the end of the world would be to make this statement false. The world has already lasted longer since the incarnation than the whole duration of the Mosaic economy, from the Exodus to the destruction of the temple. Yeshua was manifest at the end of the Jewish age, and Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So Yeshua came during the last days of the age that was the Old Covenant age, the Jewish age. That age came to an end with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Now, certainly the writers of the New Testament were aware of all this because they were Hebrews, they were Jews, they're familiar with the language of the Old Testament, all right? They've studied the scriptures, they know what the last days were. They were the last days of Judah and Jerusalem. Therefore, it's safe and logical to say that the New Testament writers believed they were in the last days. That's clear. The last days of the Jewish age. Paul believed they were living in the end of the Jewish age. Look what he told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, him in the 1 Corinthians. He says, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So Paul said the end of the age was coming upon them, first century saints. James taught the same thing. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Clearly, James taught these men were in the last days, and John narrows it down further and said, children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists has come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. So John takes it further. Instead of the last days, we're in the last hour. There's many other passages that could be used to support the fact that the first century believers, and particularly the apostles, believed that the end of the Jewish age, the last days, were upon them. Now, contrary to popular opinion, and it really is popular opinion today, we're not living in the last days, okay? We're living in a new covenant age. We're living in the age of the eternal covenant, okay? The last days were gone a long time ago. So when people see certain signs, certain things happening, oh, it's a sign of the times. It's not a sign of anything, okay? Except what your imagination wants to make up. In Hebrews 13, 20, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Yeshua, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. No last days in an everlasting eternal covenant. It's literally we're living in the first days of the eternal covenant. And missing these important time statements caused people to misapply by nearly 2,000 years many verses of the Bible. The old heavens and earth of Judaism, they passed away, people. And we're now in the new heavens and new earth of the new covenant. And may Yahweh help us to fully understand and appreciate our position in the new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells and where Yahweh dwells with his people. That is the blessing of the new covenant. And I would say that most believers would say that Yahweh dwells with us now, and yet that's the promise of the new covenant. If the new covenant hasn't come, if the old covenant hasn't been removed, then the new covenant is not fully arrived, and we don't have that blessing yet. And the sin we see today in our culture has nothing to do with eschatology, okay? People are evil. They'll always be evil. In Genesis 8, God said, the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. That hasn't changed, okay? So when we see evil, it's not because we're living in the last days. It's not because we're near the end of the world. It's just because there's sin in the world. Mankind is a sinner. And I believe as Christians, it's our responsibility to take the light of the gospel to the lost and dying world, to straighten them out on this, to help correct them. No, this is not a sign of the times. This is a sign of the evil of the human heart. And then we share the gospel with them because we're the light of the world and we're to overcome evil with good. Paul said in Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is our calling, believers. Take the truth of the Word of God to a church today that is very confused on so many issues. The end times being one of them, and the end times having people just all spun up about things that are far from true, worrying about everything they see. Oh, it's a sign of the times. The Lord will be here any minute. No. Soon meant soon. He meant what he said. That stuff's over, okay? So let's, I think when we have opportunity to take it and to try to share with people the truth of eschatology. I know sometimes we're afraid, well, if I say this, they're going to get upset. They probably will. You know, they'll either, you know, say you're nuts or something or other, or maybe they'll believe it. You know, I think most people, in my experience, respond favorably to it until they talk to their pastor or they talk to somebody else. Oh, no, don't talk to those people. That's heresy. Stay away from those people. You know, they warn them. But until that, they're usually very favorable to it. My nephew, years ago, when he was in college, he asked me if I'd meet him at Starbucks with a bunch of college students and talk to them about eschatology. And I said, absolutely. So we get to Starbucks, and I'm sharing with them. And these kids were fired up. They were excited. Wow, are you serious? And they were. And my nephew was so pumped when we left. I said, yeah, give it time. He said, what do you mean? I said, let them go back, talk to their parents. Let them go back, talk to their pastor. You'll see things changing. And sure enough, you know, that, oh, forget that. That's all wrong. That's all bad. So I think generally people have a positive response. And especially you're taking the scriptures, open up and showing them things. What, how are they going to respond to that? So let's be busy about our calling, all right? Let's share this truth with people. You know, you might lose some friends, but oh well. You know, how good a friend were they if you're going to be separated over something like that, you know? I have friends that are futurists. You know, they hear the truth when I have opportunity. I'm not going to let it separate, you know, fellowship because of it, but I will point it out every time I get a chance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the clarity of Scripture, Lord, and I ask that you would help us to be students, Father, of the Word of God, not just casual acquaintance with it, but really to get in there and dig and try to see what you are saying to us and comparing Scripture with Scripture, that we might understand who you are and what you'd have for us. Lord, I thank you for your grace to our lives. I thank you for the covenant, the eternal covenant that we live in, where righteousness dwells and where you dwell with your people. Thank you, Father, for that. Help us to share with joy, Lord, what you have done and where we are in your economy. Thank you for your grace to us. Amen. Okay, questions or comments on what we talked about today or anything else? David.
I would just add, I mean, like you say, it's not a sign of the last days, but it's a sign of a weak church and the people of God, you know, just being ignorant and not having dominion over things and not being involved, you know, like you say, the sinking ship.
Yeah.
You know, they think these are the last days, so this is what has to happen, so why do anything about it?
Exactly.
And that's why you say that's the importance of understanding the truth of where we are in time and that we need to be involved to affect change, you know, because you can't legislate morality. Only God can change hearts.
Right. And I agree, and that's what got me fired up about this. I'm like, they're blaming everything on the last day. Well, if it's the last days, we can do nothing about it, so we just suffer, take it. No, we're not in the last days, people. Those last days are over. You got to get a right perspective on Scripture. But you're right, the church today is just, they're not teaching. Mm-hmm. They're just not teaching, okay? And especially, you're not going to hear much about eschatology because the church is so confused on it, and it's such a hot topic. I mean, you know, people get bent out of shape over it pretty easily. Gary?
Well, what you're saying, you ask five churches about eschatology, you get six different opinions.
Yeah, you probably would.
I read something, saw something on Facebook, I guess, this week, and the post had, in my opinion, had nothing to do with last days. But I guess it had something to do with corruption or evil. And somebody commented that it's because it's the last days. It's all going to get cleared up when Christ comes in and wipes it all away. I'm like,
right. And again, literally, that's the dispensational motto is, well, why be involved in this world? You know, why get involved in the culture? Why get involved in schools or law or anything? Because the ship's going down any second. We don't need to be on, you know, we don't need to be doing anything.
That's why we're so bad right now.
Do what?
That's why.
That's, yeah, Christians pulled out of everything, you know, instead of being involved in the culture, they pulled out and they just said, basically, let the world have it, and they did. And that's why, yeah, we see the mess we see.
Dave, I also wonder, too, these adult kids who are just cutting their parents off, I wonder if they are prepared for the time comes that their kids, in turn, also cut them off and sever that relationship, you know, because that's what they're going to teach their children.
The end will happen before then.
No, seriously, you know.
Yeah. Right.
That's a selfish attitude. Because if their kids grow up and do the same thing, they're not thinking of that. They're only thinking of themselves.
Well, I think the sad thing here is these kids that are doing this, they're feeling this is right because they're being taught that this is the thing to do. Your parents are taught. If your parents don't agree with everything you're doing, they're toxic. And you got to cut that toxic stuff out so you can have a free life and do what you want to do. And it's a sad thing. I mean, listen, the church, the strength of the church is the family. Mm-hmm. And if you destroy the family, you destroy the church. Okay, so they're attacking the family strong. They're going after it, okay, attacking these adult children, you know, telling them all these therapists, you know, are telling them the wacko stuff, and then you got all these influencers out there saying, you know, we got to be strong. We can't have these people influencing our lives, and it's sad is what it is.
Yeah. Well, my emojis on my phone do not have a mom, dad, and kids on it anymore.
Okay. Anymore? So it used to?
Yeah. Look on your phones. Tell me if you have.
I do.
I was about to take it off.
But I have an Android.
This is from Norm. Norm says, "Hi, David. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. We live in the eternal new covenant. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loses and practices falsehood. Yeshua is infinite. He paid the infinite price and an infinite return he shall have." Thank you. And an infinite return. He's not talking about the return of Christ, but he'll have the return for that. All right, Norm. Hi, David. Donna from Arizona here. Great teaching today. Thank you. My two children, both in their 30s, have absolutely nothing to do with me, and I'm lucky if I get a text on my birthday. I'm sorry, Donna, to hear that. My youngest sent me a 10-page letter telling me how much she hates me. I haven't seen them in years, and my heart is broken. I've never felt such pain as this. Your sermon today really helped me, knowing I am not the only one going through this. Thank you so much. God bless. Donna, I've experienced this firsthand. Two of my daughters have cut us off. The primary reason we got from them is because we voted for Trump. It's just, you know, they can't. And it's just one of the daughters I understand it from, because that's just her. She's an activist. The other daughter I don't understand it at all, but, you know, until my wife talked to me last week about this TikTok and stuff, and I'm like, this is it. She just, her whole personality has changed, and she's like, we're toxic. And they talk about their childhood. Like, I'm like, where were they raised? I'm like, they talk about it like, you know, they came from an abusive home. I'm like, what in the world? You had everything. You had two parents that loved themselves. You know, it's mind blowing. But that's the thing, they rewrite literally.
Two parents that loved each other, not love themselves.
But you know what he meant?
Yes, they love themselves.
I
love myself. Yeah, two parents that loved each other. You know, I'm sorry, Donna, but I feel your pain, Donna. I really do. And I don't know what we can do about it when they won't speak to you. You know, it's just. Well, that's the funny thing. They don't hesitate when they have a need to, you know. Yeah. All right, Ron Partain says, great message this morning. As for Jews in Israel, you're exactly right. The people who claim to be Jews are not, and the scam they put on the United States is abhorrent at a minimum. I do see a slow burning shift away from this belief. The U.S. was founded as a Christian Protestant country. The intellectual foundation of the U.S. political system came from English common law, the Protestant Reformation and the Enlightenment, natural rights theory, not from Judaism. Judeo-Christian first appeared in the 1930s, 40s American elites. Is that a stupid thing, Judeo-Christian? If it's Christian, it's not Judeo, okay? And if it's Judeo, it's not Christian. Where do they combine these things together? Yeah, but all right. He says, Judeo-Christian first appeared in the 1930s, 40s. American elites, bankers, media magnates, and sympathetic politicians were already aligning themselves with the project. It wasn't mainstream yet, but the groundwork was being laid. To normalize Jewishness as part of the American moral order, smoothing over centuries of Christian suspicion of Judaism, and to prepare American Christians to see Jewish aspirations in Palestine as morally linked to their own biblical heritage. Side note, message for you only. And he says, you're right, or he says, the family emojis are gone. Do you? Oh, yeah. Well, that's a way to solve a lot of things. The pregnant man, you still have that emoji? Yeah, that's a... We see that all the time, pregnant man, you know?
Every collaboration of family, you can have man, woman. It's got everyone on it.
Man, woman,
single parents.
This is from Gary in Pennsylvania. He said, good morning. I'm starting to believe that those who believe that the end is in the future have deep-rooted psychological issues with wanting to escape the reality of facing all issues and problems in our world today. Sure, it's easier to believe you'll escape. Yeah, they're hoping for the rapture. Beam me up, Scotty, get me out of here. You know, again, that's why would I be involved in the culture? Why would I try to change anything? We're just going to get raptured out. Who's this from? I don't know who this is from. I purchased 20 of Glenn Hill's books and have been giving them away to futurists. Please pray the Lord sends willing souls. Amen. That's get out there and change the world. That's what we got to be doing. And I appreciate that. You know, I would be a little careful who I gave them to. In other words, I would ask them, would you at least read this? And I don't want to be just throwing it away, but if someone who will read it, it can really rock their world. My wife and I have two words for you. Amen. I think that's one word. Thank you for preaching biblical truth, truth and melody in Ohio. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. Is there a good debate to watch or listen to on last days that you could recommend? It might help when others want to hear both sides. Great sermon today. God bless. I don't really know of any good debates. I'm not a fan of debates at all, okay? I'm not. You know, you're giving your argument, the other guy's giving his. Nobody cares what the other guy says. They're just, you know, trying to strengthen their argument. But, you know, you could just go online and type in the last days and you'll get all kinds of futuristic arguments. Junior says, good message, brother. We appreciate you so much and we send you our love from Lake Erie, Ontario, Canada. Amen, brother. I grew up on Lake Erie. Beautiful lake. Just spent some time up there last week. It seems that partial preterist views have failed to overcome the pre-mill dispensational Darby Schofield views because the partial prets take the same liberties with the scripture in Matthew 24 and elsewhere. Yes, dividing the second coming into two, the second and third coming. That's true. God's word, unlike creeds or traditions, does not return void. Amen. You know, and that's the thing. You know, they try to divide Matthew 24, And there's no way to divide that, especially if you compare it with Luke's. I mean, you know, the things they say are on the third coming part of Luke puts them with the second coming clearly. And so it destroys that argument completely. Good afternoon, Brian's blessing from Costa family in New York. You guys still there? You haven't fled yet? Well, when Mindani gets in there, you guys are going to really be in trouble, man. It's hard to believe, isn't it? A Muslim is about to become mayor unless somebody does something, you know, in New York. We sadly are going through the child-initiated cooling, and it's very difficult. Praying that all Yahweh would, that through it all Yahweh would be glorified. Please keep us in your prayers. And he says, Donna, we will lift you up also. Amen. Thank you, brother. Pray for, we need to be praying for one another. Dana says, I think public education has corrupted and twisted the minds of children and taught them to hate and distrust their parents. I refer to the public schools as the temples of Baal. I agree. I mean, I think, you know, when someone says they're going to college, I cringe. I'm like, why? It's an indoctrination school. It's not an education center. You're just going to be indoctrinated into their views, which are terrible, and you're going to come out with a huge bill that doesn't do you any good, you know? Charlie Kirk is, if you're not familiar with Charlie Kirk, he's amazing, going to these college campuses and debating with these kids, you know? And he is funny because he gets them going. He's very respectful to them, but he shuts them down, you know, in their beliefs. And he's constantly asking them, so what's a woman? And they just dance all over the place. Like, that's an answer they just can't seem to give, you know? Somebody says, I don't know who says this, I don't see a name on here, Trump is a Zionist scumbag liar. Be reconciled to your daughter. Trump is trash. I didn't unreconcile. I'm not the one doing it, okay? Because I voted for him, and you have your opinion, that's it. That'd be good if you kept that opinion to yourself, okay? Because I don't believe that. I don't think he's a Zionist, and I think time will tell. But, you know, again, the future is going to tell. I guess you probably wish Kamala would have got in. You know, she'd have been great for the country. You know, we'd be doing wonderful if she got in there. Gary from PA, great message and teaching. This is what really should be taught in Bible colleges. Yeah. I agree. I think, you know, I wish this stuff was taught, but it's real, you know, and the idea they could just teach all sides, and some do. You know, I think Liberty had a course on full preterism at one time. So with everything you taught, why can't there be a double fulfillment, including the Abrahamic covenant and a literal millennium? And is this where partial prets lead to? Dave in Alabama. Dave, why would there need to be a double fulfillment? Why can't a fulfillment be good? Why does it have to be a double fulfillment? And can you show me where there is a double fulfillment? And here's the thing. Show me a scripture in the New Testament where it talks about him coming a long way off. A soon coming and a far coming. There's nothing about a distant coming in the New Testament. It's always soon, quickly, shortly. Some of you standing here, he is at the door. There's never, and a long ways away, there's another one. No, that's not, you won't find that in Scripture. So why do you want to make things a double fulfillment? George from Lake Shores, Georgia Bay. Last week you spoke of asking anything and would be done for you. It suddenly hit me that the thing I can and want to ask for is to become more and more conformed to his image. That's a sure promise. Well, let me tell you something, brother. You are, in a positional sense, already conformed to the image of Christ. That's the promise of God. Every believer is conformed to his image in the sense that we are righteous. Now, if you're talking about in a practical sense, that should be all of our goals, that we more and more look like Christ in our daily life and act like Christ in our daily life. I'm not sure who this is from. I also experienced children who have cut me off without explanation and also blaming me for their own moral failures. Yeah, that's something that I would never have done to my own father or mother. Well, I think we had a little different perspective on adults and treated adults in a whole different manner, you know? And that's why I really like different cultures like the Japanese culture. There's such an honor for ancestors and your, you know, your parents. On another note, Christians today are trying to undo the righteous judgment Yahweh pronounced on Israel in AD 70. How arrogant is that? Yeah, they are trying to undo. They don't believe it really happened, I guess. Wes from PA says, I maintain this started with Al Gore telling junior high kids they were smarter than their parents. Maybe. But he invented the internet, so he must know what he's talking about, right? What is the Hebrew or Greek for eternal in Hebrews 13:20 as compared to everlasting covenant used in the Old Testament? I'm sorry, I do not have the scriptural references to those typing quickly. Good teaching today from Alabama. The word for eternal there is probably age ending. I'm trying to think of, I can't think off my top of my head what it is there and how it compares with that. Sorry, I'd have to do some digging there. Ron Partain again says, Trump has to appear as a Zionist because the mainstream dispensational church is Zionist. That's his base. Well, I hope that's true. But again, time's going to tell, okay? As America, we need a president, and you know, if we're going to have one, I kind of like the guy that's in there right now. He seems to be doing a pretty good job. So, but what do I know? I mean, you know, I don't know.
He's got a backbone. Huh? At least he's got a backbone.
Yeah, he does have a backbone. I mean, I'm seeing a lot of things coming about that need to come about, and you know, in D.C. for the last 10, 12 days, there's been no murder, and they have had three a week every week this year. That's a big difference. That's probably 3 to 6 people that are alive now because he's cleaning up D.C.
I saw an article the other day that nationally murder rates are down.
What? National murder rates are down? Mm-hmm. Okay, someone says, Charlie Kirk is a futurist and Israel first. Trump is Israel first, not America first. Okay, whatever. You're right. You can believe whatever you want to believe, you know. Charlie Kirk might be a futurist, okay, but I think he's preaching the gospel, okay, and that's, you know, is he Israel first? Again, there's a lot of people that don't understand. They think that's how they're supposed to be. We've got to take the truth to them. Are there Bereans on the south side of Chicago? Oh, come on. There's nothing good on the south side of Chicago. You know that, okay? Isn't there songs about that? Is there a good book or resource you can recommend to explain the preterist viewpoint? Yes, I would recommend Glenn Hill's book, Christianity's Great Dilemma. You can get it from his website, which is... What's his website, Glenn, Jeff? GlennLHill.com. You go to his website, you can order his book. A very good book on the preterist viewpoint, getting that out. There's others. There's the Ruse book, which is called, I'm terrible with that. But if you go on Amazon and put in Pete and Rachel Ruse, their books will come up. And that they have the first book they did is very good on that also. So yeah, there's a lot of good resources out there for that. Someone asks, how does the book of Revelation fit in with end days? The book of Revelation is about the destruction of Jerusalem.
At the end of days.
At the end of days. And it happened at the end of days. And the book of Revelation is bracketed by 7 time statements. 2 in the beginning, the first 3 verses. the last chapter, five time statements, seven brackets that book in time statements. Everything in Revelation was to happen soon. And it did. And it's about the fall of Jerusalem that God is destroying. It's a covenant decree, a divorce decree against Israel and the destruction of Israel. That's the simplest way to put it, but it all happened. Someone asked, was Dobson aligned with this modern psychology? I don't know. I don't know much. Didn't someone just die? Was that him that just died? Yeah, James Dobson. I don't know if he was, I'm not that familiar with his teaching. So, all right, folks, I'm going to wrap this up. Appreciate y'all. We're going to close with a song because this nation, you know, it's so divided. You hear from the stuff that people sent. They're divided. People hate Trump. People love Trump. You know, whatever, okay? It's not going to change things, you loving or hating him. You know, get involved in your world and make a difference in it. That's what we're called to do, okay? But I think that we really need to pray that God would heal this land we live in. You know, God's got to heal it. God's got to turn people around. He's got to open their eyes. I personally see a lot of spirituality, a lot of revival happening. It seems that people are waking up to the gospel, and I hear more from more and more people that, you know, are turning to Christ. And I hope there's something happening, and I pray that it is. But we just have to pray for this country, all right? It's always going to be ruled by men, and men have problems, okay? As I said, Genesis 8 says the intention of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. That's all men, okay? So we need prayer. Let's